Tony. Thank you for having me at the Outpost again. It's an honor for me to be with you guys too, and to presume to be God's voice into your hearts today. I count that as a great responsibility and a privilege wherever I speak. I'd like to take a few minutes to just update you on our ministry. I know you guys are somewhat familiar with our work. I focus on the work in Colombia, in South America. James Harper's been with me a number of times, and others of you from the church. So I just want to tell you a little bit about the work in Colombia. We mobilize teams, as Tony said, short-term mission teams for the purpose of doing evangelism and church planting work. And the first time I went to Colombia was in 1993. Imagine how long ago that was for me, or the time has gone. But, you know, as I look back over the work, from 93 when we began and all the way up to 2000, we were doing a lot of work, growing slowly, building a lot of foundations. But really what happened is around 2010, we actually had a major crisis in the ministry. And it's interesting how that God works to use crisis, right? And sometimes even then set up his next step. And that's exactly what he did. And shortly after that, Bernardo Gonzalez and his wife Mildred came to be the directors of our work in Colombia. And I've been working with them for many years. He was a financial administrator in the Baptist Hospital, but felt led to leave that paid, real salary job to come and raise financial support, like we all do in missions work, and become our director. And so we're dear friends, and when he came, and God began to use that as sort of an initial seed, which then actually helped the ministry, quite frankly, just scale since that time. I'm amazed what's happened, and I don't have time, or isn't my primary purpose, to tell you the story of what's happened in the last 5 years. But God has brought people and tools and models and ideas and just momentum and funds, and a lot of things have happened in the last 5 years to real scale this work in Colombia to a new level. And so while we mobilize short-term teams in Colombia, we're doing work to help that they are doing on their own, in other words, indigenous work. And so that is driven by what we call the mentor network. Now think about this with me. We're talking about Colombian church leaders who are called of God in mentoring relationships. And those mentoring relationships are for the purpose of establishing and multiplying healthy new churches. Most of the churches we work with, I'm telling you, there are these little ragtag bands of people meeting in house churches and storefronts and schools. And, I mean, it's not slicked up at all. It's the real body of Christ all around the world. And so they don't have a facility like this. They don't have training. They're just doing the best they can to follow Jesus Christ. And so when we create this model for these leaders in this network, it's really an asset to them. And so this is a picture on our Cali training network, mentor network, healthy churches, modules, and mentors. So there's 12 main modules they take in the course of a year, one a month, in context with a mentor. And it's just really cool to see how God is growing this work. And so this team is located, there's different networks in different cities. So meeting with people like these people, these are pastors and their wives. Here's another set, and here's another set, here's another set. I can tell you where all these people are. I know a lot of them. And what's happened now is this ministry is scaled to where now we have 59 networks running in 18 cities around Colombia. Folks, that is amazing. I'm trying to help you see part of the scaling that God's taken place. So we talk about equip, evangelize, establish, E3 partners. Equip, evangelize, establish the church. In order to establish the church, she must be stable and mobile. Stable and mobile. That's what the New Testament is really telling us. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. Sounds like stability to me. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. Sounds like mobility to me. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm very excited to just share this with you. You guys have been a part of this work in the last number of years, tracking with us, sending a few people. And so it's very exciting to see what is now happening with this ministry. So I'm in Cali a couple of weeks ago, and a very cool thing happened. These guys, drove down 2.5 hours from the state of Cauca outside of Cali up in the mountains. And they came down in this truck. And they're from the Guambianos indigenous Indian group that live up in these mountains. And they came down because they heard through this, I know the whole story, but they heard about the Mentor Network. And they came down to say, we want to be a part of this thing. We need this network up in the mountains. And so these two guys, they're the main leaders, and that's their cultural dress that they wear. You know, that little hat and the scarf and the little skirt and all this stuff. So they're an indigenous Indian group, and they came to us and they said, you know what? We try to do evangelism. We start these little churches. They have 18 churches up in the mountains. And they said, but you know what? We don't know how to disciple. And we don't really know what we're doing. And we want in. We want to be part of this. We need this sequence of training. And so it was just phenomenal that last Friday, I had all the pastors there to debrief the campaign week. These guys came, joined the meeting. Columbian pastors were applauding these guys. And everybody was just very excited to see how God is growing this thing. And so that's just a tremendous thing. See, we cannot take a group of North Americans up into those mountains where these guys live. I'm sure of it. It's just not safe enough. And it's not even accessible enough for what we do. So we're working in major urban centers, but working in such a way to scale this work like that you're seeing that I'm telling you about this morning. And so because of the nature of what God's doing with this mentor network, it's catching attention in E3 Partners, and particularly in our Colombian ministry now. We were in Lima, Peru, had 13 countries there for some training in December, and they learned of our network. They allowed us to speak. So what's happening now is Colombia is becoming a center to influence these other countries for this kind of stuff at one level or another. So we're doing community transformation training and stuff I could tell you about, but it's just very cool to see how God's using Colombia now to touch Latin America. And I'm telling you, I'm just about along for the ride. So what I want you to see is that we're not simply running short-term mission trips. You know what we're really doing? Fueling an indigenous movement of establishing churches. There's training and evangelism and equipping and the staff. There's ministry going on all across Colombia. I'll never see, I'll never even know about, although we do our best to try to kind of measure things and see how things are doing. But it's not only about the trips, but it's about the indigenous movement. And so there's four trips this year myself, two of them coming up, Cali in June. If there was anybody here who wanted to go on that trip on rather short order, you could do that if you had a passport. We're buying tickets at the end of the month, but we need people in June. And we particularly need people in the fall. This is the trip that James Harper's traditionally come on. And so we're asking the outpost to send some people. This includes medical personnel on this particular trip in October. So you can come with us. We join together and we create teams like this. This is an example of a team. There's four North Americans in here, along with translators and Colombian workers. And they're working together to preach the gospel throughout a community where they're helping to strengthen and start a church that might look like that. A little storefront church. Roll up the garage, throw out the plastic chairs. That's church. Here's another one. Here's another one. See what I mean? I like this one. This is the outside of Cali. Iglesia Cristiana, Centro Mundial de Restauración. It's the world center of restoration. Right there on that screen. Okay? I got another one up on the mountain that's called, not mine, I mean, Giovanni Cruz. His church is called Alcanzando lo Impossible. You know what that means? Reaching the impossible. That's the name of the church. And those guys learned for our Nehemiah community transformation training. He said, Nehemiah changed me, went up on the mountain, listen to this, mobilized the community with their little church, and they built a paved road that goes around the mountain as a community transformation project. They said, this dirt road is just a mess. It's always a problem. I'm telling you, dignity in a community goes up when there's a paved road in it. And they paved that road 220 yards long around the side of the mountain. It's a phenomenal project. I mean, it's the church being the church, engaging the community, and it's just exciting to see these kind of things happening. But his church is reaching the impossible, and they're doing it. And so you can come like this. This is Stephen Howard just a few weeks ago. This guy never shared like this before. He's praying for people in the streets who want to receive Christ. My friend Tom Sin sharing using the Mandy Pew, sharing the gospel. And another friend, Mike Trimble, using translators, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, they want to hear you. I gave you a gift this morning. It's called Evangifold. I might take that out just a minute. Maybe you've seen the cube, but here's another tool that we use that's easier to distribute and use and so on. So it's called the Evangifold. And so if you can just open it up, really it's just one side then the other. And on one side you have here the red man surrounded in darkness represents sinful man. The white light is holy God. So sinful man is separated from a holy God. But God loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus, and there's a picture of Jesus on the cross, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again. Flip it over. Shows you the cross like a bridge to take us to Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then the picture is called the decision panel, where you see the hand of Jesus coming down to rescue us from a destiny in hell to heaven. And if we'll take him by faith, receive the gift of eternal life, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Your heart is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. You can grow in your faith through prayer, taking in God's word, fellowship with other Christians, and sharing the gospel. You know what we do? We lead people to Christ in places like this, just like this. And he's using the Evangel Cube. What he's going to do is, if that guy trusts Christ, he's then going to say to him, hey, you know what? Can you tell me the names of maybe three people who need to hear the same story about Jesus? And he's going to say, yes, my mom, my uncle, my brother, my nephew, my friend, whatever. And he'll say, you know what? I want to help you share the gospel with them. And so we use this card to teach people to share the gospel. And you know what? It's pretty amazing to see how quickly they're able to do that. I mean, many times I've been on the street where I lead Bob to the Lord, show him how to share the gospel. This guy walks up and say, Bob, you tell him the gospel. Here he is. I mean, immediately. And immediately see him lead him to the Lord. So this is a fun tool. I wanted you to have one. So this is very simple tools like we're using in Colombia to scale the ministry there. So I invite you guys to consider coming with us. Now, a question may be burning in your heart or a thought as it was in mine. And I was thinking, you know, what does Tony and Gracia look like maybe in the Guambianos cultural? And here he is. And I also wanted you to know that actually the Outposts and E3 partners are engaged in a joint venture announcement here this morning. And we have decided to go ahead and send Tony to the Guambianos Indian Mountains, and we decided to send him, you know, good luck and God bless, and to make sure he can fulfill his ministry there, we only bought him a one-way ticket. He's leaving.
Right? See you guys.
Right after turkey season, he's going to go out there to the mountains. Now, another part of the ministry that we do that some of you know about is this little book I wrote called Just Say the Word. It's on marital prayer. It's how to use the Bible as a guide for our prayers in marriage. Well, what I want to tell you is we now have the book in Spanish as well, and it's been a lot of fun to see what God's doing with it in that context, again, particularly in Colombia. And so in March this year, I was able to go to CEDECOL, a conference in Cartagena, and their tagline is the evangelical voice for the Colombian church. The united voice of the evangelical church in Colombia. And so these guys represent the evangelical church before the government and all kind of things. And so this guy, Pastor Castaño, invited me to come bring Just Say the Word to that conference. We spoke to 150 top leaders, associations, organizations, churches from all across Colombia, and gave them copies of the book, Just Say the Word, and called them to marital prayer. And so it was really cool to be there and see what God's doing, calling the body of Christ in our marriages to a more intentional, more regular prayer together, using the Bible as a guide for our prayers, scripture prayers. I have about 10 of these books here with me today. If some of you want them or want one for someone else who could use this short message in their marriage, you can please come and get one. For any donation to the ministry, just say the word, I'll give you a book. But I only have 10. Okay? Now, this morning, I want to share a message with you from Luke chapter 5. It's from the first 11 verses. I guess you could turn there if you want to, although I've got the scriptures projected. It's a very favorite passage of mine. And, in fact, a time when Jesus has been with his disciples, but he now comes to a place and a time when he's going to call them to another level, just like he does with our lives. You're with Jesus Christ, and he wants to bring you a place of increasing phases of calling, I believe, which are deepening phases of commitment. So he's going to call the disciples today to another level of following him. And so let's look at this familiar text. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the same as Galilee, it's called also the Sea of Tiberias, it's the lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So can you see this in your mind's eye? A gathering of people on the shore. Jesus is teaching them. He has a need. He sees these two boats there and goes into Simon's boat. These guys are cleaning their nets. That means they have been fishing. They're putting their equipment away now, which we're familiar with. And he is going to come into Peter's boat and basically use that boat as a pulpit to speak at a better vantage point to this gathering crowd. His voice can carry across the water, so he uses Peter's boat. He knew Peter before this time, but now he comes to them and asks for this use of his boat. Now, you remember the story. After Jesus has finished speaking, he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they've done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and both boats were so full, they began to sink. Now, again, I want you to imagine this in your mind's eye. I don't know how many of you are fishermen here, maybe. I can imagine that this event, this catch, this is not like one net of fish, friend. Notice that their nets were breaking, and the two boats are sinking. This means net after net after net of fish are coming in. And I don't envision in my mind's eye Jesus sitting with a halo on his head up in the end of the boat just sort of watching this. I think he's on the nets. I think it's wet. There's water splashing. There's fish flopping around. They're up to their knees in fish. It smells like fish. And I don't know if you're a fisherman or not, but, you know, I love fishing. And, man, sometimes they start biting. And you hit a run, and they start, and it's just exciting when you start catching fish. And so in this scene, I'm sure they're laughing and hollering and shouting and carrying on, as they say in Texas, hooting and hollering. Having a great time. Look what is happening. Now, a couple years ago, I went striper bass fishing in outside of Birmingham. And this is a 31-pound striper bass. I don't know if any of you ever fished striper before, but this is an enormous fish. And when you go striper bass fishing with this guide, you have all these poles you put out, and they're in these rod holders around the boat. So there's like six rods out. And, you know, this isn't so much fishing as it is catching, I guess. But you just wait for the rod to go down. And if you're near the rod, you grab it and you try to hook them and try to get them in. That's basically how it happens. And so we're on this boat. And, man, this rod, boom! And it turned out to be, after this enormous fight, this 31-pound striper. I mean, the guide was on the phone calling other guides because this was a rare catch. Now, the reality is I did not catch that fish. The fish that I caught was, in fact, not bad. I caught about a 15-pound fish. But my friend Kelly caught that 31-pound fish. I just took my picture with it. But he fought that monster, and we finally got it in. And I'm telling you, when you know you pull a fish out of the water, it's like, oh my God! We just could not believe this fish. I mean, look how big it is. And Kelly's a big guy. I mean, it like goes from his armpit down to his knee. You know, so it was just amazing. And I can imagine how much more even than that these disciples were. Hooting and hollering and excited, just amazing. I'm telling you, this was the catch of their life on the Sea of Galilee. Nothing like this had ever happened before. In the middle of all of this, listen, Peter sees all of this and a thought hits him. He says, if Jesus will join my fishing business, I'm set for life. Right? This is like, we'll have a Christian fishing business. We'll tie to the temple. And we can, if I can just, Jesus, get Jesus, sign right here, today, you know, before somebody else gets in. And we could call it P and J fishing, or J and P fishing, if that's what you prefer. Whatever it takes to get Jesus to join this business, because it will never be the same. Now, that's funny, because the fact is, that's kind of the spin we put on the gospel a lot of times in life with God. If Jesus will join my life, if Jesus will join my business, if Jesus will join our church, if Jesus will join our mission trip, it will be so effective and so blessed, and so God can now bless my plans, my kingdom can come, and my will can be done, and God will be in the middle of it, and that makes it great. I mean, after all, Christianity is all about what we get from it, right? Wrong. You know, the fact is, Jesus did not come to join Peter's fishing business that day. He came to call Peter and the disciples to join his fishing business. Amen? Focused on men, focused on the kingdom, focused on, as he will say, fishing for men. Now, let's go deeper. This scene is no accident. It's absolutely providential, of course, that Jesus chooses Peter's boat. This is a divine appointment, which will become a defining moment, calling for a life transformation. It is a transformational encounter. And the Bible tells us that when Peter saw this, something else, in fact, happened. A dramatic thing happened. Right in the middle of all this fish and this wet, smelly mess, the Bible says that Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees, just down in the boat before him. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee's Simon partners. "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." You see, in the presence of divinity, there's conviction, an acute realization of unworthiness, confession, and a desire to be distant. "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So I wonder if you ever feel like this. In fact, Peter represents each one of us very vividly right here in this important scene. It's like Peter's proactive. Jesus, so you won't have to reject me later. You don't really know who I am and how screwed up I am and how I'm going to blow it. So I tell you what, let's just cut it here, go separate ways, just go away. I cannot be near this. I cannot be near you. You don't know who I really am. What will Jesus say? How will he respond? Will he move on to another boat? Will he say, you know what, you're right. You should jump out of this boat. Or I'm going to another boat. I mean, I made a mistake. You know what? You're right. I made a mistake. Of course not. I want to bring you to see a threefold answer that Peter needed to hear, that you and I need to hear when we make this confession that is so familiar to us. Lord, I'm a sinner. The first thing that Jesus said was so penetrating and so on target. He says, do not be afraid. Peter, do not be afraid. What is Peter afraid of? The same thing we're afraid of. He's afraid of himself. I thought that Krista's prayer was quite providential, as you'll see, as she prayed about that our focus would not be on us, that our focus would be on Jesus. That's what we sung about. Peter's focus is upon himself, his limitations, his failures, his sinfulness. He's undone. And so, you know, we need to remember that it never was, never is, and never will be about our sufficiency, our worthiness, our preparedness, our readiness, or anything that we bring to the table. If anything happens in the boat of your life, it's not because you're in it. It's because Jesus came in. So don't have an illusion about yourself. Jesus certainly does not. I think that Isaiah says it so well in God's, Yahweh's word to his servant. This is what Peter needs and you and I need to realize. God says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not rejected you. So do not fear. For I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is essentially what Jesus is saying to Peter. Do not be afraid. Years ago, we used to go to Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida, when I was teaching at Florida Bible College. And we drove halfway across the state every Sunday to sit under this guy's teaching because it was so anointed for us at that time, Reverend Peter Lord. And it was something he said by way of an illustration that just stuck with me for a couple of decades now. It goes like this. He said, fear is the devil's scarecrow in God's cornfield. Fear is the devil's scarecrow in God's cornfield. Any smart crow knows where there's a scarecrow, there's really good corn. Got it? Scarecrow's a fake. Scarecrow's a lie. The fears that come up against us, you know what? We need to learn to kick those scarecrows down in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's corn there. There's harvest there. There's harvest there to be taken. You're a smart crow. When you see a fear go up, you need to think about what's really going on here. What's really going on here? And how is it that the enemy may be even using a fear to block you out of blessing? And that if we can kick that thing down by faith, maybe we would see a harvest we could not have imagined. Maybe we'd see a catch of fish as we have never seen before. Do not be afraid. The second thing that Jesus said was, come, follow me. Now, this is inferred in Luke's story, but it's specifically given in Matthew's and Mark's account of this same scene. This line is rich with culture and context from the first century, because come follow me is indicative of what a rabbi would say to a student. In inviting the student to come and take the yoke of the rabbi, that means I'm inviting you to come and be with me and to follow me. And in that setting, what that meant was a student doesn't come to gain information from the rabbi, like we think of it in a Western culture, to learn stuff. You know what it is? It's to come and be like him. It's to come near the rabbi in a passionate devotion, an intense personal relationship, a total commitment, to embrace his interpretation and worldview, to connect with him, and to become like him. I believe that in this whole scene, that's what Peter's afraid of. He's understanding who Jesus is. He's been exposed to him. And now that Jesus would come at this new level and say, Peter, come and follow me. I'm giving an invitation to you. This freaked Peter out. He's saying, I cannot be like you, Jesus. Go away from me. I am a sinful man. But when Jesus comes into the boat of your life, he comes to invite you into his life and his mission. He is on mission, and he's calling us in this encounter to encounter him and to encounter his mission. He crosses your life and asks you to make a turn, to come now and follow him, not just to keep going our own way. And so you and I, friend, are compelled to join Jesus' fishing business. He did not come to my life to join my business. He calls me to follow him. And so that choice means, you know what that choice involves? A chosen exposure of my fears, to kick down some scarecrows, and it takes a step of faith, followed by another step of faith, followed by another step of faith, followed by another step of faith. Come and follow me. Let's kick down some scarecrows and take a step of faith. Because Paul says, such confidence as ours through Christ before God. Listen to this. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. The exhortation, don't be afraid. The invitation, come and follow me. The promise, I will make you a fisher of men. I want you to influence people in your sphere of life. Now, a lot of times we think of fishing for men, and this is sort of given as an analogy of evangelism. You know, fishing for men, we're catching men for the kingdom. And just somehow, evangelism is mainly stuck with it. But I want to broaden your thinking today. I'm telling you, it's way more than that. Think of what Jesus called the disciples to do. All that he called to do. Ultimately, to make disciples of all nations. That's more than evangelizing. It's making disciples. Fishing for men is influencing men and women for God, touching their lives by your words, your works, how you live your life, planting, watering, reaping. It's the whole realm of being used of God, who's in your boat to cast your nets to deep water, to catch men for the kingdom of God. You know what they're doing? All those little kids just fouled out over in that church over there. There's teachers over there. You know what they're doing right now? They're casting nets over those kids' lives. Some of those kids know Jesus Christ, I'm sure. Maybe some do not. But even the ones that do, They're being influenced. The nets are being cast over them to draw them further into God's kingdom. And so let's try to make a little bit of application, as it were. Let's first of all talk about the boat of your life. Jesus sees the boat of your life and he initiates coming into it. Because, listen, he intends to use the boat of your life for his purpose. You hear that? He came to the boat of your life because he intends to use your life for his purposes. The problem is, your boat and mine is rickety, it leaks, it's full of holes. Now, this image is from the Jesus Boat Museum that's a few miles north of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. Vicki and I were here a few years ago. In 1986, this ancient boat was pulled from the mud along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There was a tremendous drought. The lake sunk in water volume. And they found stuck in deep in the mud this boat. And the boat has been dated to the 1st century AD based on pottery and nails found in association with it, radiocarbon dating, hull construction techniques. Archaeologists had, it took them, I read this article, they put, when they got this thing out of that mud, it was in a 7-year chemical bath to get it to the place where now it's displayed. The point is, this is what a vessel somewhat looked like, at least remnants of it, from that day when the disciples were fishing. They presume, you know, it looked more something like this. So this is not a huge boat, but it's not a little rowboat either. And so when you're talking about filling a boat so full of fish that it's about to sink, think about that. Now, let's think about the boat of our life. Jesus knows your past. He knows your future. And he knows exactly where you are today. He's come to the boat of our life. When he came in Peter's boat, you know what he knew that day? When Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus could think, you know what, this guy's going to deny that he even knows me 3 times. Maybe I should just cut my losses right here and avoid all of it. Not what he did. Here's what my notes say, Krista. You should not be your focus. It's exactly what you prayed. You should not be your focus. She had no idea what I was preaching on here today. Peter's focus is on himself and his confession as a sinful man. We relate to it. The call for distance from God, we relate to it. That's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't agree. You know, there's something about sin that certainly is offensive to a holy God. But I'm telling you, there's something about sin, listen, that attracts him. Look at the life of Jesus. Who is he with? Tax collectors and sinners. Religious people were saying, distance from that. Jesus says, no, I will engage it. I will engage a man who's going to deny that he knows me 3 times. Don't be afraid. Come and follow me. I'm going to make you something you could not have imagined. I know who you are. I came to your boat on purpose with intention, and I'm not leaving. Amen?
Amen.
He does not come into the boat of your life, however, and say, how may I now serve you? Like a cosmic butler. If Jesus will join my fishing business. He comes into the boat of your life and says, how may now you serve me? How may we now use the boat of your life to cast nets in deep water to influence people for the kingdom of God? Listen to this. I intend to reach people from the boat of your life. just as I spoke to the crowd from your boat, Jesus wants to do the same from your boat and mine. What about the nets? What about the nets? What are they? The nets are the extension of your life. The nets, listen to this, are the equipment that God has placed in your hands that you can cast to influence people. The nets are what God has given to you to influence people. Not only catching them to be saved for heaven in the future, but catching them now for walk in God's kingdom. Your calling, your spiritual gifts, your talents, the opportunities are nets in your hand, your resources, the ministry that you do. And I would say to you that the key nets, it could be the most important net of your life, comes from your troubles, the net of your crises, the net of your sufferings, the nets of your struggles, the nets of my trials. This book, Just Say the Word, for those of you who remember or know, it's written based on the story of how I confess I blew it. I was not praying with my wife, hardly at all. And God broke into that and used that now failure net that to be cast to influence husbands to say, let's pray the word with our wives. It will make a difference. God wants to use the nets of your failures to cast far. And it could be the strongest net that you have in your hands. You know what it is? It's just your personal story for Jesus Christ. It's your story that no one can take from you. How he came into the boat of your life. And he's remained there by grace. Not because you have deserved it. Don't be afraid. Come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. I came into the boat of your life. Let's cast the nets. And where are we going to cast the nets? But into deep water. What's deep water represent? It represents how far God wants to take you to influence men. You know what deep water normally is? Over your head. Over your head. You know, you like to stay in the shallow water where it's safe, you know, where I can see my feet. Jesus says, we're going to put your nets in the deep water for a catch. Where is your deep water? You know, sometimes the deepest water is in your own family. It's to cast a net in your own family is a deep water place. Maybe your deep water is at work, a classroom, in the neighborhood. Maybe your deep water is in a place like Columbia where you could come for a week to share the gospel and see people come to Christ and see churches started. I don't know where your deep water is. But Jesus wants to take your boat there to put out your nets for a catch. How did Peter respond? You remember? Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Were they not fishermen plying their special calling? Verily, they were no raw hands. They understood the work. Had they gone about the toil unskillfully? No. Had they lacked industry? No, they toiled. Had they lacked perseverance? No, they toiled all night. Was there deficiency of fish in the sea? No. We've worked hard all night. That's been our experience, and we have failed. And so I want to remind you to beware of reasonable excuses. Right? The Lord says this, put your net here, put it in deep water. What do we got? Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. And a lot of times you put up a scarecrow. Yeah, Jesus, you ain't seen this scarecrow. Reasonable excuses can stop the kingdom dead in its tracks. Excuses, misgivings, doubts. They sound good because they're based on our experience. Jesus, I have blown this before. The enemy's quick to offer up the reasonable excuses. So I call you to beware of them, and I call you to remember the next line, because the next five words are turnkey in the story. Are you ready? But because you say so. That's the marching orders. Scarecrows, deep waters, fears, doesn't matter, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's obedience. It's surrender to the kingdom. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm joining your fishing business. I'm not waiting for you to join my fishing business. So let's go to the deep water by faith. Every gospel that records this story records the same thing. Immediately, they left everything and followed Jesus into his fishing business. Now, in closing, there's one more thing you need to know. This is when he called them in ministry in Luke 5. But after Jesus raised from the dead, the disciples had returned to fishing. And John 21 has an epilogue to that book that records a scene where it says, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No." He's standing on the shore. You remember this? "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did so, they were unable to haul the net because it was so large with the number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Same miracle a second time. At the beginning of the ministry, he used this miracle to call them. And at the end of his ministry, he uses the same miracle to remind them of something that's terribly important. You know what it is? He's telling them, the mission is still the same. "I was with you on earth. We've been fishing for men. We've been casting nets in deep water. And I'm telling you even now that I'm raised and will ascend. I'll send my spirit because the mission is still the same. I still come to the boat of your life. We're going to kick down the scarecrows and fears. Come and follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Do not be afraid." It's providential, isn't it? He goes back to the same miracle to remind them of what it really is all about. So what do we see from the scene? Three great words from Jesus. When you fall down on the knees in your boat, and you say, "You know what? You don't know who I really am. Just go away from me, Lord. I'm a simple man." He will not leave your boat. He says, "Don't be afraid. Come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Put out your boat into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Another quote from Spurgeon, and then Tony, I want you to come and close in prayer. "When God works without instruments, doubtless he is glorified. But he has himself selected the plan of instrumentality as being that by which he is most magnified on the earth." God can work and be glorified when he zaps it from heaven. But you know how he's most magnified? When his plan of instrumentality unfolds. And the plan of instrumentality is us. The life is such as us. rickety, full of holes, leaking at times, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I'm going to preach from the boat of your life, your troubles, your trials, your experiences, your realities, and we're going to use those nets to catch people for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thanks, Sam. That was a great message. Father in heaven, God, just thank you for your presence here with us this morning, Lord. Thank you for this message from your holy word. It just reminds us, Lord, of who you are, how much you love us, what you've done for us. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is that you invite us to be co-laborers with God, co-workers with God in the greatest mission, the greatest purpose and destiny in the whole universe, the kingdom of God. It makes me think of the incarnational reality of Christianity. God took on flesh. And I think our faith is still incarnational in that you come to our lives, you come to our boat, you choose to work through us, through human flesh, through our lives, our hands, our voices. The boat of my life, the sphere of my influence, my neighbors, my friends, my co-workers, my family, Lord, that you want to work through my boat, my nets, the incarnation of my life, God anointing, God filling a human being just like he did in Christ to accomplish his purposes. Lord, I pray for our church, I pray for each person here, for our lives, for our marriages, our homes. Lord, that that we would have the same response that Peter had, that we would immediately become followers of Christ, that we would realize the true purpose of our lives, the true mission, the true calling. It isn't about me. About my life and God, and what God has called me to, and what God wants to accomplish in and through me. Lord, thank you that you call us. Thank you that you give us this invitation. Lord, I pray that that these fears, that these scarecrows, would not hold power over us and cause us to stall. To disobey, but God, that we would move forward through our fears, and that we would begin to cooperate with God in this great enterprise, and that, Lord, that you would use our boats, our lives, to accomplish your purposes. You have a calling, a purpose, a destiny for each and every one of us, Lord. Not one is more important than the other. You have a plan for how you want to use each one of us. Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are, for what you've done for us. And we just want to worship you this morning at this holy table. We thank you for this cracker, which represents your broken body. We thank you for this cup of juice, which represents the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross. What it's done for us. The forgiveness of sins. The opportunity to become
enter into a relationship with you, to know you. We thank you for this holy table, for this cracker, for this juice. We partake with faith. We partake with thanksgiving, with praise. We say that we love you, O God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. You're very welcome to come and serve yourself communion as we worship God and we close our service. God bless you.